Welcome everybody to week 6 of our All In journey. Now, if you're new and you're wondering what in the world is he talking about, we as a church have spent the last 5 weeks exploring together what it means for us to be all in. Not just all in our individual faith journeys, but what does it mean for us to be all in with each other as a church family? Because as we've been reminding ourselves all year, the church is not just a place I go. It's not just an organization I'm a part of. It's not just a brand that I rep, but that the church is a family to which I belong. Each of us are an integral part of this church family, and the church family is designed to be an integral part of every part of our lives. As we say here at Cedar Creek, we are called to do life together. And so we've been looking at a couple of areas where we could take some next steps into being all in. In September, we talked about being all in with financial generosity. What would it look like for us to take a next step to be all in with the calling that God has placed on this church and our generosity? And we not only looked at some of the things that the Bible teaches us about money and stuff, but we spent 3 weeks individually praying and just asking God to show each of us what our next step would be in that area. And then we gathered on Giving Sunday, and we all took that step together, and we saw obviously God had moved and worked in our lives, not just from a financial standpoint, but more importantly, from the individual decisions, the heart decisions that many, if not most of us, made in that area. And then now, this month, in the month of October, we're looking at what it would look like for us to take a next step and being all in serving. Not just all in with our treasure, but how can we be all in with our time and our talent? What would it look like for us to take a next step to serving God by serving others? And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' amazing example of washing the disciples' feet at the Last Supper. And we discovered Jesus did that not to establish some kind of religious ritual or ceremony, but simply as an example to meet the needs, the practical needs of the people around us. And so we talked about what that would look like for us to meet the needs of people. Then last week, we focused specifically on taking a next step to serving each other within the church family. Paul reminded us in Galatians 6 that while we are to be prepared to serve anybody, anywhere, we are to especially prioritize serving each others within the church. And while that seems self-centered on the surface, we also discovered that the more we serve each other, the healthier our church family becomes, and the healthier our church family is, the more we are able to truly help and impact our community and the world. Now today, I just want us to spend a few moments thinking about this topic of serving in terms of mission. To think of serving as mission. To recognize that when we serve, we're not just helping meet needs of people, but we are living out the mission that Jesus calls all of us to go and make disciples. And so to help us do that, we're going to look at some instructions that Jesus gave his early followers just before he sent them out to serve as mission. And so if you have a Bible or a Bible app, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. While you're finding that, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book of the New Testament. I was looking back this week, and I realized that I have preached on this exact passage, this same passage, 4 times in the last 5 years. That's a lot of times preaching on this one passage, especially when you consider how many other passages there are in the Bible. And I almost thought maybe I shouldn't preach on it again, right? Because you guys will think I'm lazy or I'm just phoning it in or I don't have any new material. But that's not why I'm preaching on it again. At least as far as you know, that's not why. I'm preaching on it because this passage is not only so practical and relevant to this topic, but this passage is so foundational to who we are and how we operate as a church. This passage is really foundational to the who, what, where, when, and how we serve. Now, anytime we look at a passage of Scripture, we know it's important for us to know something about that Scripture. We have learned anytime you're reading or studying the Bible that context is what? Critical. Good. You guys were listening this spring. Context is critical. So here's the context. This event takes place about two-thirds of the way through Jesus' public ministry. Jesus ministered publicly for about 3.5 years. This takes place about 2.5 years into Jesus' ministry. And at this point, he has a following of not only the 12 apostles that we know, but he's also gathered a little bit bigger crowd of somewhere around 70-plus folks. And so one day, Jesus turns to this big group of followers and says, "All right, boys and girls, school is out. You've been watching me go village to village, town to town, serving, meeting needs, healing the sick, comforting the grieving, helping the poor, preaching the hope of the gospel. You've watched me do it. Now it's time for you to go out and do it without me." And right before he sends them out on this assignment, he gives them a couple of instructions that are really kind of weird or strange on the surface. But if we dig down to them, we can find 5 keys for us to serve as mission. 5 things that serving as mission means. You ready? Let's jump in. Number one, serving as mission means working with others. Serving as mission is not a solo sport. It's not something that we should do on our own. In fact, look at the first thing Jesus tells them, verse 1. It says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them," how? What does it say? 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Now think about this for a minute. From an efficiency standpoint, Jesus just cut his reach in half. Instead of being able to reach 72 villages, he's reduced that down to just 36. Why would Jesus do that? Because he knew what he would lose in efficiency would be more than made up for in effectiveness. See, Jesus understood a principle that had been articulated by King Solomon thousands of years before. Look at what Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 4:9. 2 are better than 1. Why? Because they have a good return for their labor. One translation says 2 are better than 1 because they get more done by working together. It's what we now call synergy. The scientifically proven principle that 2 or more entities working together produce a greater result than the sum of the individual parts. Right? That's why ancient farmers knew they were better off yoking 2 oxen together to pull than 2 individual oxen. Because they knew while 1 ox could pull somewhere around 1,000 pounds, 2 oxen pulling together could pull more than 2,000 pounds. 2 are better than 1. Jesus knew that 36 teams serving as mission would have a greater impact than 72 individuals serving on their own. And by the way, this principle is the basis for 2 strategic decisions that we have made here at Cedar Creek when it comes to serving. 1 is that we always serve in teams. There is no lone ranger serving. We always serve as a part of a team. Whether you're serving inside the church, in children's ministry, or center point students, or greeters, or welcome, or whatever it is, you are part of a team. That's true when you serve in the local community. Whether you're serving together with a few folks from your home group, or you're serving with one of our local partners, you are doing it as a part of a team. Same thing for us globally. right? We don't send individuals all over the world to do, you know, serve as mission. We always go in teams. In fact, we have a team right now that's on the ground in Guatemala. They'll be flying back home tomorrow. Put that on your prayer list. But they are a team. They spent time together before they went on the trip. They served together over this last week, and they will debrief together once they get back. We serve in teams. Second strategic decision we've made is that we serve best by partnering with people and organizations that are already on the ground. That's why we see a need in our local community. We're not arrogant enough to think, well, we know how to fix that, and we'll just do it ourselves. We'll start a Cedar Creek XYZ ministry, and we'll go do that. No, we look for partners who are already on the front lines, and we just come alongside them. That's many of those local partners you met a couple of weeks ago out in the foyer. Those are people we've partnered with. My point is this. Better together is not just a slogan we put on our t-shirts. It's a core value of who we are and how we operate as a church. Serving as mission means working with others. Number two, serving as mission means being dependent on God. See, not only do we need others to serve effectively, we need God to make an impact. In fact, the level of our impact when we serve will not be based on our talent, our skill set, or our resources. Yes, God uses those, and He works in and through those. But ultimately, the impact of our serving will depend on God's presence and God's power with us. That's why notice the second thing Jesus says to His followers. Verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pause right there for a second. What's He saying? He's saying, you're about to be sent out and you're going to end up in over your head. For every one of you, the needs of the people in the villages I send you to is going to be greater than your ability or resources to do anything significant about it. And you know what, church? That's as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. Just here in our community, the needs of the people around us far outweigh our ability and resources to truly make a difference. Right? We've seen just in the last 5 years, a dramatic increase in homelessness. Addiction rates are at an all-time high. Mental health challenges are at an all-time high. Financial struggles and poverty increase as inflation and housing costs become unbearable. And that's just here in our community, let alone the needs of the whole world. It's more than we can do. In fact, Jesus tells them in verse 3, He said, I'm about to send you out like lambs to the slaughter, like lambs among wolves. So what do you do? What do you do when you're in over your head? Well, you got two choices. You can just throw up your hands and say, well, we can't do anything about it. It's just too big. There's too many problems. We can't really change our community or our world. Or we can do exactly what Jesus tells us to do. Look at the rest of the verse. Jesus said, you're in over your head. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. Jesus says, pray. Pray and ask God to provide what we don't have. See, the problem is we usually think of prayer as a last resort. We go out all cocky. We're going to do this. We're going to fix. We're going to help these people. And then all of a sudden you get behind. You start like remodeling a really old house. The more you start to dig, the worse it gets. And it's like you're in a, it's like a money pit. And we're like, oh, Lord, we better pray. This is bad. We better pray. Like, pray. Is it that bad? Has it come to that? Like, prayer is a last resort? No. Prayer is not a last resort. Prayer is a first step of preparation to serving as mission. That's why you've heard me say this many times over the years. Every work of God in and through Cedar Creek Church over the last 32 years, every move, every work of God has started on a foundation of prayer. And I love how practical Jesus gets. He not only tells them to depend on God, but he kind of forces them to have to. Because look at what he says in verse 4. Do not take a purse. A purse in that culture was a small bag that held extra money. Purse was like your little emergency fund. Think about this. They're about to spend a couple of days traveling to a strange village. They're going to live in that village for a couple of weeks, trying to meet the needs and serve the needs of people. And then they're going to have to travel all the way back to meet Jesus to debrief. And Jesus said, yeah, don't take any extra money with you. That seems crazy. Why would Jesus say that? Because money's bad? No. Because he wants them to depend on him. See, as American Christians, we have a tendency to think we can solve problems with money. If we just throw enough money at it, that will fix the problem. But if money could fix the problems in our communities and our culture, they would have been fixed a long time ago. Billions of dollars have been spent trying to help people. It doesn't. Not that it's bad, it just doesn't. Because it doesn't deal with the underlying issues and causes of it. And so Jesus said, look, don't depend on what you've got. Depend on who I am. I'm not saying that we shouldn't ever use money when we serve to help others. I'm just saying we should always serve with an overwhelming sense of desperate dependence on God showing up and doing what we can't do on our own. Serving his mission means serving with others, depending on God, and number three, being willing to travel light. Being willing to travel light. You can't serve well with a heavy load. It's hard to be the hands and feet of Jesus when your hands are full of the stuff of this world. That's why notice in verse 4, the middle part, Jesus said, not only don't take a purse, he says, don't take a bag or sandals. In other words, don't take any extra clothes or shoes. Why? Because extra stuff tends to get in the way of what needs to be done. I remember 24 years ago, I went here with Cedar Creek. I went on my first ever global outreach trip. At that point, I had barely been out of the state of South Carolina, and now I'm about to get on a plane and fly to Bucharest, Romania, right? And I've never been overseas. I don't know anything about that. And so my philosophy kind of sometimes in life is it's better to have it and not need it than to need it and not have it. So I bought the biggest suitcase I could find, and I stuffed everything I could possibly ever need. I think this was before the weather app was global. So I had no idea what the temperature is going to be like, the weather. I had no idea. So I just took a little bit of everything. And I'm telling you, that puppy, that suitcase, it was right up at whatever the max was. I think back then you used to could fly with 70 pounds. Now it's 50. So I'm toting this huge 70-pound suitcase through a bunch of airports. And then we get to Bucharest, and we go to the apartment that we're going to be first living in the first couple of days. And I don't know if you've ever been to any of the former communist countries, but the apartments, the elevators in those apartment buildings, they're about the size of a phone booth. They're not like ours, they're literally. So here's what I had to do. I had to get on the elevator, go up to the fourth floor, then send the elevator back down, have somebody put my big heavy bag on the elevator, and then it come up. And then when we left to move to someplace else, I had to do that in reverse and do the whole thing over. By the time I got home, I was exhausted from dragging all this baggage with me. And you know what happened? When I started to unpack, I realized I maybe used 10% of the stuff that was in there. And yet, I think for some of us, that might feel like how we go through life. Extra baggage and heavy loads we're dragging through life. Baggage and loads we were never meant to carry. Now, I want to be really, really clear here. Life itself is a heavy enough load, is it not? Just getting through another day, another year, another decade, just dealing with life is in and of itself a heavy load, right? Maybe for you, it's catastrophic grief like it is for us in our family. Maybe for you, it's a mental health challenge. Maybe for you it's an addiction struggle. Maybe your load is a marriage or a family relationship that's falling apart. Maybe you're carrying a heavy financial load with you. But listen, those are not the things that keep you from serving. In fact, a lot of times those are the very things God uses to help you serve others effectively. The baggage I'm talking about, the baggage that gets in our way, are the unnecessary sin and shame that we carry that's already been paid for by Jesus' death and resurrection. Right? We're walking around carrying these chains that have already been unlocked. We just keep picking them up. Right? We're like, what was Ebenezer Scrooge's business partner? Jacob Marley. I about said Bob Marley. Jacob Marley. That's a different sermon. Right? Jacob Marley. He's locked into those. He has to carry them through eternity. We don't have to. Jesus unfreed us. If the Son sets free, you are free indeed. And we keep picking up the baggage. We keep picking up the baggage. And wonder why we can't make an impact. I love how the book of Hebrews puts it. Check this out, Hebrews 12. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Key word to me, perseverance. Remember we talked last week that the most impactful service of our lives are those seemingly small acts of service done consistently over long periods of time. You can't run that marathon entangled by burdens you were never meant to be carrying. Yes, we all got to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Many of us have our own thorn in the flesh like Paul. That's not what's getting in the way. It's the unnecessary shame and sin that we carry every day. Serving is mission. It means working with others, being dependent on God, being willing to travel light, and number four, staying focused. Staying focused. Of all the instructions Jesus gives his followers, this next one to me really is the strangest. It's the last part of verse 4. Jesus said, do not greet anyone on the road. In other words, as you're on the way to the village you've been sent to, if you pass somebody on the road, don't greet them. I'm like, that sounds rude, unfriendly. Just ignore the people or the needs of the people you pass on the road. How do I square that with Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, which seems to say we need to help people on the road? Well, to understand this instruction, you need to understand the cultural context of the first century. And even today in Eastern cultures, a greeting of someone is not like what we do. We think greet somebody on the road, just pass them like, what up, dude? Yeah, good. You good? Hey, fine. You're fine. You're on the way. But in Eastern cultures, a greeting meant inviting them into your home, serving them a meal, probably having them spend the night. And so Jesus' point is the mission is in the village, not on the road. Stay focused on the task that I have called you to. Can I just say, I see this more now than any other time in my lifetime, in my 30 plus years of ministry. We are struggling with an epidemic of ADD. We have bouncing from one thing. We're all searching that next shiny dopamine hit, right? We get bored in about 15 seconds and go, what's the next thing? What's the next thing I can go to? What's the newest thing that just keeps giving me that good feeling, right? And I see it happen in the church. A new ministry launches, and somebody's been serving faithfully and effectively in another ministry goes, oh, I want to run over there and join that team. Not because Jesus called you, but because you're like, I'm just kind of bored over here. This doesn't excite me. I don't get a dopamine hit showing up in the nursery every day. I'm going to go over here and do this because it feels better. Or a new church opens in our community. And you're like, oh, let me run over there. Maybe that'll be what excites me and builds my faith and feeds me or whatever it is you think you want. And we bounce around from thing to thing, never sticking to it, serving faithfully long term. And then we wonder, why aren't we seeing impact? Where's the fruit? I was thinking this week about Alan and Sonny, our longest serving global peace workers, serving faithfully on the ground for 15 years in South Asia. Now, 15 years may not seem like much, but serving where they were serving, it's like dog years. Like 1 year there is like 7 years of your life. Showing up day in, day out, building relationships among the artisan community, building a business and running it on kingdom principles. 8 years of doing that before they saw their first little glimpse of fruit. Can you imagine 8 years serving in a hard place like that before you even see the first person give their life to Christ? And now, in that community, there's a thriving group of small house churches. There's a team of nationals running that business right now, still on kingdom principles, focused on the king. And Alan and Sonny are now training others to do exactly what they have done. The most kingdom impactful people I know are people who have served faithfully and consistently during the good days and the bad days. Just kept showing up when it was working and when it wasn't. Stay focused. And here's why it's so important to stay focused. This is the fifth thing that serving his mission means. It means being intentionally relational. Intentionally relational. See, serving well is not just meeting the surface needs of people. It's discovering the true deeper needs and being in a relationship long enough with them to walk with them to deal with those needs. So I notice what Jesus says in verse 7. He says, don't move around from home to home. When you're in the village, don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality. What's he saying? Be intentional about building a relationship with someone in that village. Now you'd think if you're trying to reach the village and you're only there for a couple of weeks, it would be better. Spend a few nights here, a few nights here, kind of spread yourself out. Right? And touch a bunch of the village. He says, no. Stay one place. Build a relationship. Let them take care of you. Right? Because they need the dignity of being a part of it. And build a deep relationship with them. Why? Because you're going to leave the village. They live there. And if you can impact them, they'll keep impacting 24/7, 365. By the way, that principle is the basis for our global peace partners, right? We don't just go to weird places because there's a need, spend a week there, and then get on a plane and fly back to our comfortable life. No, we partner with people who are on the ground, churches, mission organizations, people that are relationally connected to those communities, to those villages. Same thing with our water. You know, our Christmas water offering, because of your generosity, typically on an average year, we'll drill probably 10 to 15 wells in all kinds of different places. We don't just drill those clean water wells in places just because they don't have one. We drill those wells in places where there's a church or a global mission team that's on the ground year round, so they can use that clean water to share the beauty of the living water that Jesus provides. What good would it be for us to provide clean, safe drinking water for people who are going to end up in hell when they die? Aren't we better off connecting, building relationships? Relational intentionality is essential for serving his mission. Paul puts it this way, 1 Corinthians 9. I love this from the New Living Translation. Paul says, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. What does he mean, common ground? He says, I'm trying to connect relationally We may be miles apart politically, religiously, lifestyle, economically, but we overlap somewhere, and I'm focused on that common ground to connect relationally. Not as some kind of bait and switch. Not where I pretend like I really care about you, but it's really about me getting another notch in my soul winning belt or getting another baptism to celebrate the numbers. No, it's caring enough, building a relational bridge to the lost people around us so that Jesus can walk across that bridge. Building a relationship that gets authentic enough for us to be able to have true gospel conversations with the lost, broken, and hurting people who are desperate for hope. We got to build bridges, church. Unfortunately, too many churches and too many of us as Christ followers, we're so busy building walls and defining the differences between us and the people around us that there is no way for them to truly hear the gospel. Look, now look, I'm not talking about condoning sinful lifestyles. I'm not talking about shying away from the unchanging truth of Scripture. I'm just talking about loving people where they are, building a relationship, introduce them to Jesus, and let Him transform them. You never will. I don't care how much you fuss and fight on Facebook, you ain't the Holy Spirit. Just get them to Jesus. Right? He's the one that, He transformed me. He transformed you. Right? They're not the enemy. You understand that. The people that you're fighting with on Facebook, the people that you think are destroying our country, they're not the enemy. They're the mission field. They're the target. They're the people that we are to reach for Jesus. Find common ground. It's not easy to do when you've been in the church a while. Studies have shown consistently that after a person becomes a follower of Christ, within 7 to 10 years, their number of deep, authentic relationships with non-believers drops to nearly zero. You got to be intentional about this. So can I just ask you this question? Do you have a significant relationship with a non-believer? Do you have somebody in your life that you are truly building an authentic connection with that's not of a believer? If not, let me tell you where you can find them. They're at work. They're in the bleachers at your kids' ball game sitting by you. They're in the gym where you work out. You're not there by accident, and they're not there by accident. God's desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to saving faith in Christ. And He's called us to serve as mission for the kingdom and for the King. Serving His mission is intentional, is strategic, and a relational calling that God has placed on every one of us who are believers. It's not just for pastors, church staff, home group leaders, serving team leaders. It's for all of us. So here's my question. Here's the question for all of us, myself included. What is a next step I can take in being all in serving His mission? What would that look like for you today? So why don't we pray and ask God to show us? Let's do that. Lord, we are all at different places in our journey with You, in our season of life, in the time we have available. We're all at different places, but we are all called. So Lord, would You help us see individually what our next step is? What would that look like for us? And then God, we express complete surrender and dependence on You. Even being obedient is not something we can do on our own. You have to call us to us, fill us with Your Spirit, cause us to move in obedience to serving others so that we can truly serve You and Your kingdom. Show us that next step, Lord, and help us take it. In Jesus' name, amen.